Everyone, welcome to TGC and welcome to TGC Online. We're so glad you guys are here with us this morning as we continue through our sermon series called I Am, where we're looking at the seven I Am statements of the Gospel of John. We will be in John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn or swipe there to John chapter 14. We will be looking at Jesus's sixth I Am statement. Have you ever just said something and then you realized what a funny word that is? Sixth. What a weird word. Anyways, it is the sixth I Am saying of Jesus that we are examining together this morning. It's hard to believe that I have served here at this church for 12 years, first as a volunteer youth counselor, now as an English pastor. But in those 12 years of serving at this Chinese church, I discovered a trick that gained me instant street cred with first-generation Mandarin speakers. While serving in an STM to China, I was required to memorize a famous Tang Dynasty poem called Chuang Quan Ming Yue Guang, written by the author Li Bai. When the occasion would naturally present itself in the course of conversation, I would recite this poem to these Mandarin TGC members to their shock and awe. They would revel, I would just revel in the compliments that would follow soon thereafter. I didn't know your Chinese was so good. You're so much more Chinese than my own second generation kids. Felt pretty good. But memorization does not imply knowledge. So one day someone asked me, "Do you know what you're saying?" And so then she exegeted the poem for me line by line. My appreciation for the poem actually grew substantially larger once I knew what it meant. Specifically, the last doublet of this poem, where the author is raising his head to look up at the moon and then lowering his head, thinking of home. The idea behind that line is this, is that when you raise your head to look at the moon, you realize that no matter how far away you are from home, your family members are looking at the same moon. And so then you lower your head and think of home. This poem explores the deep longing that all of us have, which is a home. And by home, I don't mean a house with a certain amount of square footage, with however many garages in whatever school district. Home is very different from house. It's a place where we are fulfilled, where we can be at ease, where we are surrounded with our loved ones. This concept is pretty easy for us to understand because we're reminded of it year after year as we approach the holiday season, right? We have that famous Christmas song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas," that expresses the longing to return back to the place where you belong. Maybe right now is not the best sign or best time to talk about home because so many of us are trapped at home during COVID-19. So we have forgotten how wonderful home actually is. But this home is, this longing is a sign. It is a sign that points towards a greater reality. Not just a longing for a physical place where we belong, but something so much more. As we take a look at John chapter 14 this morning, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about our true home. That in our longing, we will find our true home in Him. In our longing, we will find our true home in Him. Let's take a look at John chapter 14. This is part of Jesus' farewell discourse, that is the last words that he has to leave his disciples with prior to going to his crucifixion. So some of your Bibles will have this entire segment just painted with red because Jesus all of a sudden talks a lot, all right? But we're right smack in the middle of this in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning before we delve deeper into this text together? Let's pray and come before God. Lord, in the midst of such a crazy period of life where many of us might feel restless, anxious, tired, and yearning for something new, God, we come to your word this morning, and may we come thirsty. May we come emptied, ready to be filled by what it is you have for us to experience this morning. Lord, we know your word is powerful and that there is not chance involved as to what we're reading this morning, that there is a purpose for why it is you have each and every one of us approach this text. So we invite you into this time, Lord. Would you speak powerfully to us? Would you remind us of our ultimate longing for Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two adjectives are used to describe our true home by Jesus in this farewell discourse. The first adjective or the first image that's presented to us is this image of fellowship, where deep relationship is formed. Now remember, Jesus' conversation here in chapter 14 is right smack middle in the farewell discourse. What he wants to leave his disciples. His disciples are all freaking out. They're in Jerusalem for the last time, wondering when the end will come. Jesus keeps saying that he is going to die. And they're distraught. And so these are Jesus' famous last words to his worried and anxious disciples. So Jesus begins this conversation by encouraging them. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What is it that they are to believe in? And thus the verses that follow show us exactly what it is. Jesus' departure is for their good and for their purpose. We see this in verse 2, where Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I go there to prepare a place for you? Why is this comforting for us to believe in? Why is this something that would provide us trust? Why is this worthy of Jesus leaving his disciples in such a distraught and anxious manner? Because this was Jesus' ultimate mission. To give every person a place to dwell with God. To be with him. The traditional KJV translation of this is a little confusing. Instead of the word room, the KJV translates that word as mansion, which has caused some Christians to believe that heaven, or our dwelling place with God, is going to be amazing because we're going to have basically Michael Jordan's house down the road. Right? That's the coolest house that I could think of. There's a casino in there. There's a full-size gym. There's a jacuzzi room. There's various buildings that constitute this huge home. There's even a guest house that's bigger than the size of most of our homes. It'll be wonderful, though, not because of the quality of the home, though. Mansions is not the right translation for this word. It just means a place. So this place will be wonderful, not because it's going to be 5,000 square feet and made of the finest materials, and because we will live in absolute luxury and gluttony and being able to eat and consume whatever it is we want. It will be wonderful because of what the room means. What does the room mean? A place to be with God. A place of fellowship, of life-giving relationship, where you are expected, where a place has been reserved for you, where your name is written on that door, specifying that that room is for you. In our lives, it's so easy, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, to forget what that actually means. When I left for college, my parents had converted my room into an office space, but they hadn't told me. So when I came back one weekend, I realized that there was stuff that did not belong to me on my desk. My dad was napping in my bed. And there was just this sense of, I don't know what it was. Maybe disappointment is the right word. It hurt a little bit. I mean, practically, it made a lot of sense, right? Like, I was gone to college. No one's going to utilize that room. They need to use that room. That's totally fine. But it kind of hurt a little bit because it almost felt like there was no place for me anymore. It was no longer my place. It was just the place that I happened to sleep when I was home for the weekend. Very different idea. But you see, heaven is not just a place that we will be. Heaven is a place where we are expected. A place that has been prepared for us. A place where God anticipates our coming. A place that we were meant and made to be. So in verse 2, Jesus doesn't just say, I will go and I will prepare this place for you, but then it's quickly followed by verse 3. Not only does he go to prepare the place, he will come back to bring us there himself, reassuring his disciples that by extension, you are not forgotten. I am leaving you for a little bit, but I will be back to bring you to the place I prepared for you myself. While living through difficult times, as we've had for 2020, and I really do mean all of 2020, it has been bad news after bad news after bad news. It's easy to forget that God still has purpose, that God is still at work to bring us to the place that He has made us to be. It's easy to forget that we are not forgotten by God. Last year, when COVID did not hit yet, we had a wonderful Tuesday night small group that met on Trinity's campus. It was a fantastic experience. Some of you guys were there. And the worst thing about that group was coordinating with campus security. We have made reservations, but somehow it slipped through the computer week after week, and so I always had to bug this one guy to come and unlock the door for us. I think one day I just maybe irritated him too much, and he said, "You know what? I can't find you on the schedule. I have to follow protocol." I'm like, "But man, we've been here like week after week. You know my face. It's very handsome. I'm the guy that's here every Tuesday night." He says, "Sorry, man, I just have to follow procedure." Little did he know, I am related to the vice president of facility services. So I gave her a call, and she said, "I'll take care of it." 5 minutes later, the security guy came and unlocked the door for us. I was able to appeal to higher authority because I knew that that room was reserved for us. I knew that that room was meant for us to be in and had been prepared for us. And it wasn't just because I said so, it was because the higher ups said so that made that true. You see, we might not feel like we belong with God. We might not feel like our lives have meaning and purpose right now. We might not feel like God can use us to further advance His kingdom, to further advance His purposes. We might have forgotten what a fulfilling relationship feels like with Jesus, but brothers and sisters, our belonging with God does not depend on what we think or what we feel. It is based off of what God says, what God has planned. That if indeed He has prepared a place for us, if indeed there is a room reserved for us, then that is where we belong. Our tendency to start caring more about this life only is because we have forgotten this is actually a hotel. Our tendency to fixate on our grades or our income or our accolades is because we have forgotten the place that has been reserved for us. We have forgotten how wonderful that place will actually be. My favorite church father, St. Augustine, put it so powerfully when he said this: God is preparing dwellings by preparing those who are to dwell in them. You see, Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, but then we are also prepared to go there by God. That He is at work in our lives preparing us even when we feel like He is absent. Even when we are lost in confusion and distress like His disciples. Once again, the place that is prepared for us by Jesus, the room, is not appealing because of its fine craftsmanship, because of all the wonderful physical things that heaven will entail, with streets laid of gold and many gems of many kinds. Rather, it is appealing because it speaks to our deepest longing as human beings. Family, relationship, being with the one who made us, who knows us, and to have that relationship restored. How often have we thought of home? How often have we looked up at the moon to think of home? Jesus reminds us, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. This is not where you belong." which goes into the second way he has described that room. It is a place of belonging. Verses 5 through 7, the narrative or the dialogue is furthered by Thomas's question to Jesus in verse 5. And it might highlight a question that many of us have. How do we get there? How do we get there? Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus' response shows Thomas that he has missed the point completely. A modern translation of this question might be something like this. How do I get to heaven? Or perhaps another way. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do I say 10 Hail Marys and recite the Apostles' Creed? Do I have to do so many good works to counteract the bad works that I have done in my life? How do I know the way? And Jesus' response to Thomas in verse 6 is quite telling. And it is here where we find that sixth I am saying. See, Jesus doesn't respond to Thomas by saying, hey, do this, do this, do this, do this. Instead, his answer is actually quite perplexing because he says this instead. He says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Once again, notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, I can show you the way. I can give you life. And I can speak truth to you. No, there's nothing like that in this text. Jesus' statement is quite different. And what this shows to Thomas is, come to me as a person. Come to me because I am the way. It's not about what you do. It's not about how much you know about the way. It's whether or not you are in relation to the way. Whether or not you are with me. As we take a look at Jesus' statement a little bit more closely, way, truth, and life, the way that this is grammatically structured forms a conceptual unity, meaning way, truth, and life is very similar. You can call it way, truth, life. Right? This was meant to form a conceptual unity, that these are all the same thing, and yet each of these nouns are slightly, look at it from a slightly different angle. It forms a conceptual unity describing the totality of what God has done and how it is that we relate to Him. But each of these nouns highlights something unique about Jesus. The way, the mode in which we come to know God. Truth, how we know God. Right, for those of you big geeks, that's called epistemology. How you know what you know. How do you know you actually know God? And life, the source, how we exist and participate in God. Notice all three of these things show us what it means for us to relate to God, and yet they're slightly nuanced in their perspective. The bottom line is this, is that Jesus came that we might be brought to God. Jesus came that we might have a relationship with God, with the Maker in which we have no possible way of approaching because of our sin. And this is where it becomes very troubling for someone with an Old Testament mindset, because in the Old Testament mindset, God can only bring people to Himself. People can never barge into God's throne room. An invitation always had to be extended. And even when an invitation was extended and people approached God and met Him face to face, they were absolutely terrified. Just look at Isaiah chapter 6. It's like for some of you guys who work in corporate settings, just going up to your CEO's office and plopping yourself down on the couch. Being, hey man, what's up? The thought of that is just, oh no, the repercussions for my job is terrifying, right? You must be summoned by him or her, by the secretary or the administrative assistant, you peasant. You can't just occupy a time slot. You must be invited. So then what then gives Jesus the ability to bring us before God? Implicit in this is that Jesus and the Father are one. That the Father is fully present in the Son. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. That through Christ, we know who God is. A good way to think about it is Zoom. Many of us have used Zoom. Many of us now hate Zoom, right? Or WebEx, or Google Meetup, or whatever it is that you use. I've used all of them, and I hate all of them now. The first month was okay. Second month was, now I'm just like, please, no. But the fatigue and frustration of online meetings is, at least for me, it shows you an image of where you belong, yet there is this dissonance. You see the person, you talk to the person, yet by the very fact that you're talking to them through a screen tells your mind that they're really not there. So they're there, but they're not there. And it's this dissonance that just completely irritates many of us. Some of you guys are just like, I don't like the blue light. There's blue light goggles for that you can buy. They're on Amazon. They're really effective, so I've heard. But if that's what really bothers you about Zoom, is that there's this dissonance between where you should be and where you're not, then you could think of Jesus as Zoom 2.0. Where Jesus shows us the Father, not just as an abstract image where we cannot be, but he actually teleports us into the other person's room. No masks, no 6-foot distance. You are there and present with him. I hope you guys have felt that as our church had to make some weird adjustments, right? That there's something significantly bothersome. There's something that is missing about our fellowship because of our inability to meet face to face. Yes, there is. Zoom small group is not the same as in-person small group. Zoom prayer meeting is not the same as in-person prayer meeting. It's not just about hearing a person's voice and interacting with them through a screen, but there's something significant about being there with that person. And this is what Jesus highlights in this passage. That he did not come to teach us things about God that we might have some sort of abstract conceptual knowledge about who he is. No, his mission was quite different. His mission was to bring us into the presence of the Father, face to face, in person. Which is an incredible thought, because in the Old Testament, if you recall, when Moses asked God, show me your face, show me your presence, God said, you look upon me and you will die. When the Israelites interacted with God at the foot of Mount Sinai, they pleaded with Moses, you go up and speak to him. We're too afraid. Who can come into the presence of God without fear of condemnation? And here it is that Jesus speaks such a powerful truth. I have come to bring you to the place where you belong. I have come to bring you into his presence. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through the Father except through me. This verse has been used commonly to talk about what we call religious pluralism, where all paths lead to God. We're all on some spiritual journey. So whether you're a Buddhist or a Taoist, whether or not you're an atheist even, or a Jew or a Catholic, or a Muslim or a Hindu, it doesn't matter. That we are all on the same spiritual journey to the same God. And here we must note that Jesus does not say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life, I am the way, the truth, the life. It is a definite article. And so to adopt a sense of pluralism does great disservice to actually what the Bible has to say about itself. At that point, you are no longer ascribing to Christianity. See, our modern culture can find a statement like this very offensive. It's so exclusive. How dare you claim to have the only way to know God, to have the only way to know truth? Yet Jesus' statement was not meant to be exclusive. Jesus' statement was used to describe access. Like being in a closed room with only one window. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to access the Father, to be in presence with the Father. The question that we must ask ourselves is, what actually can bring us before God? What can actually restore that relationship that has been broken with our Maker? Who can actually bring us back to the place we belong? And when we start asking questions like that, the answer of religious pluralism seems to fall on its back. If you leave this sermon with anything, I hope you are reminded of where you truly belong this morning. That what we are experiencing now is but a foretaste of what is to come. That as people who have placed their hope and faith in Christ, we can look forward to something so much more beyond this world and this life only. As we are reminded of our true identity and what it is that we are made for. Back in that STM trip to China, I remember talking to this taxi cab driver. And this was just such a remarkably weird feeling for me. But I had never been to China my entire life. And going to China, I started seeing all these things that my parents did that I used to think was really weird, but then everybody in China was doing it, and so I felt like I was at ease. Right? People would wake up in the morning and they would walk around and clap their hands. I'm like, dude, Grandma! And so I started recognizing all these things, and it was with this taxi cab driver that started asking me questions about my background, about how I grew up in California, And he said one thing that just kind of really stuck with me. He said, "You grew up in America, but we're Chinese people." I was like, "Oh, I feel like you're my brother," right? That sense of belonging, that sense of this is where you were made. You see, Jesus' point is that heaven is not a place, so to speak, but it is a person, a relationship, and what that place means. That we can be brought into the presence of God. As the Westminster Catechism had put it, that we were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that when we are brought into His presence, we will be able to fulfill that calling to the greatest extent. In our longing, as we hope for this pandemic to be over, our yearning should not so much be for a vaccine. Our yearning should not be for a wonderful presidential administration that will bring this country around or help this country stay its course. As believers in Christ, where is our hope placed? Where is it that you actually belong? Let's pray together. Lord, as we close our text this morning, we just want to invite you to remind us, Lord, of who it is that we were made to be. God, so often we have sold our calling short and have treated this hotel room as if it is our permanent residence. And so, Father, as you call us upward, as you call us to live in life deeper in relationship and communion with Jesus, God, may that transform us